Good morning and God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew in the 6th chapter. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, we will explain this title as we go through this message, but we'll title today's message, Spending Your Heart Rightly. Spending Your Heart Rightly. I'll read verses 19 through 21. You may have read these verses many, 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 many times, but I pray that God would speak your hearts through this word, through this vessel to your heart for His glory and in His name. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, help us learn the implant this joy and this loving kindness that you've given us, this opportunity to see and to be, to know and to grow, to live and to do in your rest. The war has been won. Help us march through these battles with confidence in you, even when we don't have confidence in ourselves. You've told us what to do. Help us to do it. As Augustine said, tell us what to do. Grant us what you ask from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. People talk often about having a change of heart. You know, people sing about it, they talk about it, you write books about it, and you think, well, I wanted to do this now. I don't think that way anymore. I'm having a change of heart and deciding to think differently about something. That's a change of heart, right? Do we understand that? And people can actually have a change of heart about Jesus. Amen? Yes. But only God can change your heart from being dead in sin to being alive in Jesus. And to truly be a Christian, to have a truly changed heart, requires a whole new heart, a new life, and a new nature. And only God can give you a new heart through what we call regeneration, or being born again. You've heard that term? Amen? Now, this is how that happens. I'm going to talk to you about this to lead us to where this battle in our lives happens once we get saved. Because that's what we're interested in if we don't know God. If we don't know God at all, that we want to be saved. But once we're saved, now what? And that's what we're going to talk about. But this is how that happens. God causes you to be raised from the spiritually dead to be spiritually alive. And you are given faith by which you repent towards God and believe in Jesus Christ. And a great exchange takes place. Jesus takes the punishment of your sin and gives you the benefit of His righteousness. Based on that, you are justified. In other words, declared righteous by God. You don't earn that. You don't merit that. It's not at the end of your journey. It's at the very beginning. You're not forced to do this. He gives you, makes you alive. That's why you believe. He doesn't make you believe. He makes you alive. That's why you believe. Amen? You believe because you've been born again. You're not born again because you believe. A dead man can't make themselves alive. But God does this, but this is how this looks. Are we good so far? You've been forgiven, you've been saved by God's grace, and given a new nature, a new heart with new desires, and you're on your way to heaven. Anybody here? Amen? Amen. Now, after you've been justified, all right, that means declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the war for your soul has been won. Amen. But the battle for your life has just begun. Yeah. Who will you live your life for? Yourself? Or your Savior, moment by moment, minute by minute. This is the answer. This is the question. What is going on? I'm saved, but now what? This is called sanctification. Justification, declared righteous by God. Sanctification, it's the ongoing process of being conformed to the character of Jesus. You're saved by Jesus, then you start becoming like Jesus. Now, by grace, you have this new heart, one that is capable of obeying God, following God, desiring God, and actually delighting in God. And now, through faith, you must endeavor to spend your heart in service to God and His will. There's that part of the title. You must endeavor to spend your heart in service to God and His will, or you will yield to the temptations of sin and spend your heart on selfish pursuits and sinful passions. And so this is the battle and its effects. You'll either be increasing your experience. Why do this? Why do this? I'm already saved. Here's why. You'll either be increasing your experience of joy and peace in God and earning rewards in heaven for eternity, Or you will look to be satisfied with things that aren't of God, that aren't earning rewards in heaven, and that leave you with a decreasing experience of God and a declining obedience and delight in God. But I just don't want to obey. That's what we're going to talk about today. This is the battle. This is what we must learn. Amen? Anybody interested? Amen. And it all depends. See, this is so powerful. It all depends on what you're doing with your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay, so here's the question. How do you get your heart to want what Jesus wants? Right? Isn't that what it is? That's what we're doing here today. We leave here, something else has got our mind occupied, and, you know, something else. We think, well, is it right? Is it wrong? And all this, and can I do this? How much of this can I do before I'm in trouble, et cetera, et cetera? How do you get your heart to want the things you know Jesus wants you to want? The answer is in one word, and we're going to show you. The answer is investment. When you have skin in the game, or you have made a down payment, God's made his down payment in you by the Holy Spirit, but the answer is investment. In our text today, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. He teaches you that if you want your heart to go after God, you got to send your treasure God's way. Keep listening. Your heart follows your valuables, right? What you value, right? If I have two cars, one's just a junker, and one's my brand new whatever you think is great. And my 16-year-old granddaughter, who's learning how to drive a car, and when she's in Margie's car learning how to drive a car, I'm reasonably prayerful and thankful and joyful and all that. But if she was in my, which I do not have, brand new car, all this, I'd be a little more concerned. Why? Because my heart's after that. Of course, my heart's after my baby as well. But you see what I mean? Right? When you are driving around, young man, old man, and you're just kind of zipping through traffic and all that, it's a little different when the image of God is with you. Right? It's a little different when, you know, your babies are with you. If it's just me and Margie, oh, don't matter, we get hit. No, I'm just kidding, baby. Just seeing if you're listening. But you know what I'm saying. When you have that other precious cargo, notice how I did that? You see, you follow your investments, right? When the stock market starts tanking, you start thinking, okay, what am I going to do? It starts going up, you think, okay, what about this? I didn't think much about baseball cards till I got one, and I found out it was worth a couple $100,000, I think. I don't know. Right? Just, nuh-uh. You're still going to buy me that car. But anyway, you get my point. Where your investments are, that's what you're not paying attention to the ones that aren't working, are working, and all that. You're talking about yours. Everybody's interested in their investments, right? I spent all this time. I spent 18 years trying to tell you what to... Anyway. And we're all interested in our investments. Now, Jesus says, when you make an investment in God's kingdom, not only will it endure, it will change you in the process. Yes. You see, people talk all the time about wanting God to change the heart. And Jesus has given you a surefire way to make that happen, a way to guard your heart and to guide your heart. Watch your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. So Jesus comes in and says there's a way to guide your heart and to guard your heart. Yes. And he's talking about using the power of your resources, whether they be time, talent, or treasure. Well, that passage is not going to be asking for money. No, I won't. And I'm going to change your mind about that. I said, well, I gave my money. Stop it. Stop the stinking thinking. Renew your mind. And learn of God, and learn to know God through this. If God can take the thing that you're worried about, my money, and change you in that, I don't have any. If he can change you in that, what a change that would be. Amen? Don't you want to be someone that knows the value of things? Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. I just can sense where the battle is. But people talk about wanting God to change the heart, and God's giving you a way to change your heart, to guide your heart, to guard your heart. He's talking about the power of your resources, whether they be time, talent, or treasure. Do you understand that? To advance God's kingdom in your heart. This doesn't mean that you do it to the total detriment of your loved ones or yourself. You should provide for your family and take care of yourself when it comes to food, clothing, and shelter. Yes, you can save for retirement. And yes, you should enjoy the abundance that God may give you, and I hope he does. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We don't have a poor God, and he doesn't necessarily want you poor unless he does. you better be thinking about that. But there's a limit to that and a lesson to learn in that. Now, here's the whole of 1 Timothy 6:17 and then verses 18 and 19. Listen, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Amen. There to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It reminds you of what Jesus was saying, does it not? Now the lesson is this. You should not accumulate wealth with the singular goal of your own pleasure at the expense of advancing the kingdom of God. And that's the problem for every person. Not just rich, but not rich. Pleasure is their treasure. Their heart is inclined to spend all their resources and all their gains on themselves and their pleasures instead of investing it in God's kingdom. Let me go backwards here. Think about what we said at the very beginning. Who gave you that new heart? What are you giving your heart to? God is the one that gave you a new heart. Don't be selfish with it, and don't make yourself your primary benefactor. Now, if you have kids, that battle's won. But you think about this. Now, in verse 19, Jesus, anybody, come on now. Yeah. We're just barely scratching this. In verse 19, Jesus is saying that you must not be in the habit of hoarding wealth just to spend it on yourself. And if you look at verses 25 through 34, Jesus says that you need to stop making your primary concern about money, food, clothing, and shelter. And you can rightly expand that to include not just your possessions, but your position or whatever it may be that you think isn't, well, we talked about idols last week. Whatever you, if you don't have, you don't have peace. Are you thinking the thing you think and worry about the most? Now, he says that instead, you should concern yourself with the kingdom of God. But he doesn't leave it at that. Hallelujah. It's not just this, oh, do this, do that. What does that mean? He doesn't just say, stop that and start this. He tells you how to get it done, and it's worth it. So, how do you stop being so concerned about yourself and start being concerned about the kingdom of God? Jesus says that where you spend your treasure, all the types, resources, time, talent, treasure on God's kingdom, your eyes are inclined that way, and so your heart goes there too. Here's how it works. Are you listening? Anybody interested? All right. You send your heart, and God matures your heart and shapes your heart. You spend your resources on the things related to his kingdom, and he changes how you see these things. He changes your heart. So use your resources for the things of God, and in that way, you prove to yourself that your source is greater than yourself. You prove to yourself, you see, you've got to train yourself for godliness. You have to. This is one way to do it. And then you'll be less worried about your money. You'll be less self-absorbed, self-centered, and self-sufficient. This will work itself out in more than just the material area. This will help you when you feel overwhelmed in any area. You are not alone, and you're not your ultimate source. Your source is greater than yourself. Amen. But you've got to renew your mind around this truth. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." It is a twisted teaching and a wrong mindset that turns Christianity to a selfish pursuit. You have to renew your mind. Martin Luther described the human condition as curved inward on itself. Rather than living a life aligned towards God and others, human sinfulness directs your life inward towards self-preoccupation, self-satisfaction, and self-promotion. And even when you've been given a new heart, you still have to battle with your old ways. Amen. Okay, now, we've gotten to this part. All right, you see, God is the one that's doing this. This is what he's asking you to do, but this is how we have to battle it. Now what? Because it's simple to say, we'll give money to God. Duh, right? What does that mean? Let's get a little more. The solution for Christians is to learn the stewardship of serving others. You shouldn't treat life like it's a zero-sum game where there's only so much stuff to go around. Yes, you should be a good steward with your resources, but you shouldn't hoard things for yourself. The Bible teaches you that when you hoard something, that's when you lose it. When Christians store up treasures for themselves, God puts holes in their pockets. Use what you've been given for God's glory by spending it on others. Jesus is always worth it. Now, there's plenty of people who do serve others in certain ways at certain times, and that's good, amen. But a changed heart is about more than just serving others. It's about serving others at the expense of yourself. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus calls you to. And when your focus is to save things just for yourself, notice the word just. Doesn't mean you don't save up and going to get the car and get the house. No, not at all. Amen. But when your focus is to save, think you're going to need to hear this, to save things just for yourself, you spoil them. When you save money in that way, it turns into materialism, greed, and covetousness. It's this way in all of your life. Listen to me. When you save your energy just for yourself, it turns into excess, frivolous pursuits, and eventually exhaustion and laziness. When you save your time instead of spending it in service to others, it turns into envy and jealousy, and you worry about what you won't have and you won't have enough. When you save knowledge instead of giving it to others, it turns into pride. But when you spend your heart rightly, it gets replenished. You act like this is all there is, that's going to be all there is, and it's going to evaporate just that quick. When you know that God is doing this, that's when your heart is replenished. And when your heart is replenished, the stuff that's going on around you doesn't make the same dent in your holiness, let's say. When you spend your heart rightly, but how do I do that? I'm going to show you as soon as I start going like this. It gets replenished. It's a beautiful thing. This is God's design. If you don't want to be a person who knows the price of everything but the value of nothing, then you must learn to serve God by sacrificially serving people with your gifts. You need to turn that frown upside down, baby. People get stuck in a crisis, or they see a loved one who desperately needs help, and they want God to do something. But when he does it in a way that makes them count the cost, they're unwilling to pay it. People get stuck in a crisis, or they see a loved one who desperately needs help, and they want God to do something. And they're praying and all that, but when he gives them a way to do it that makes them count the cost, they're unwilling to pay it. It might cost you something personally for God to move in someone else's life. And you might not get to sacrifice the things you're already ready to lose. That's knowing God right there. You might not get to sacrifice the things you're already willing to lose. God ain't talking about you dealing from a position of strength. He shows that the jar is broken, the jar is vulnerable. Then you know the powers of God. Only God could have done that. God stretched me. God moved me. God filled me. And I poured out on someone else. It might be that God takes away something you want to give something they need. It might be that God takes away something you want to give something they need. And you know you do it. If you're knowing God, you will. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to say your kid wants this, and you want a little bit of that, and then you just sacrifice a little bit to give them, and it changes things. Jesus makes you more like him by having you sacrifice some time, some money, and some comfort. He's always worth it. And let me tell you something. Someone needs and is waiting on your submissive, sacrificial obedience. Someone's waiting for you to be obedient. We may say we want someone to be set free, but all we really want is for them to settle down and be quiet, not to disturb our peaceful life. We don't want to help if it's going to cost us something, but revival, deliverance, repentance, and restoration are going to cost you something, and an empty altar receives no fire. But when you send God your heart, he molds your heart. This is about trusting God that he is worth it, and then he shows you that he is. And he changes your whole perspective. I'm telling you, this whole changed heart is not just Jesus trying to get you to live a life like a poor person. And it isn't just me trying to get you to give to the church more money. This is about a mindset that changes the nature of your obedience. Don't we want that? You can go from having your life be all push, 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 to being pulled by gravity in the right direction. Yes, it's true. And maybe you knew that at one point, but maybe now you've lost it. This is how to get it back. The Christian life is meant to be like a sailboat with a wind in your sails that allows others to come on the board. But for too many of us, it's more like a rowboat where you're doing all the rowing, 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 and you hate it for others to rely on you because everyone else just seems to be coasting in your boat and telling you aren't doing enough. Wow. Which do you want to be? Because the difference is tremendous. Friends, love means that you're called to serve, but it isn't a license to demand that others serve you. Help me, Jesus. Love means you're called to serve, but it isn't a license to demand that others serve you. And it's no wonder that life is so taxing to those who only want to be served. Their service just wants more and more and more, and it wears them out. And their heart is not replenished. And so they're getting all ate up. But learning to sail with Jesus is worth it. Now, this might seem like it can't be real. So now let's talk about motivation. When it comes to obedience, you know that you should be doing this and not doing that, and you try and make yourself behave, but it doesn't last. Anyone? Now, you're a saved person. You believe the Bible. You want to believe that it's a blessing to live as God wants you to and not a burden. Intellectually, you understand it, but in your heart, you don't always believe it. How can you change that? That's what we're talking about today. You feel as if you have to give up what you want or what you like, or what has helped you cope with life, and you have a hard time making yourself do things a new way. And here's the issue. You're just trying to make yourself do it. It's not willpower. So you wear yourself out trying to do it, and you're just miserable all the time and jealous of those who seem to have it easy. It must be nice. Or you slack off even trying to do it. You live a life of spiritual laziness and license. You think, it doesn't really matter what I do, so long as it's not too bad, and I trust Jesus, and I know that he forgives me, and if he wanted me to be different, I would be. That's just coasting along and calling it grace. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Now, here I'm going to say something. I said it on Wednesday, and I'll say it again today. This will be the most, everybody agrees with, Christian or not Christian, in the history of anything I ever say, right here. You can't continue to make yourself do what you hate doing for very long. You can't continue to do what you hate doing for very long. No matter how much you tell yourself that you ought to do this or stop that, no matter how much you read about what God wants, so you know that you need God's help, amen, and you pray and pray for God to help you want to do the things right, but you never quite feel that way. Never really seems to kick in, and that boom and bust cycle continues. Sometimes you're doing really well, and other times you really just kind of give up on the idea that you're ever really going to change in this particular area. Maybe it's just your cross to bear, you think. Now, you may hear this message, tender souls, and think, well, I know I have to try harder, as if that's the whole essence of the thing, and I'm telling you, it is not. The problem is that the law cannot overcome your sins. That's what grace does. There is no saving power in law. In other words, do this, don't do that. There is no sustainable way in keeping of the law. In other words, doing what you ought to do, apart from the pull of God's grace. Now, Jesus does want you to repent from sin, but it is grace that enables repentance and belief that accompanies it. Repentance problems are always belief problems. You need to understand how grace is designed to work in your life and the joyful worship it creates. That's how you know it's working right. Otherwise, obedience is just behavior management. You cannot cure sin by pouring law on it. But when you pour gospel in your heart, when the gospel saturates your head, things change. When you truly behold the gospel, you can't help but grow in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." But man, we need to get more than just esoteric with this. Behold the Lord. What does that mean? Have a dream, and I saw a painting. I was out in nature, and I knew God. Get in his word and know God. The law cannot supply what it demands. But when you fix your gaze on Jesus, we're going there, not just looking at him, but keeping the eyes of your heart on him, and he's already told you how to do that, you're continually transformed. This is not willpower. Can I say that again? This is not willpower. It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. To become like Jesus, you need to behold him. That's how obedience becomes wonderful instead of weary. That's when obedience is a worshipful response, not an attempt to leverage God. You fix your eyes on the finished work of Christ, and you're free to delight in the law, not crumple under it. This creates passion, not laziness. People aren't lazy because they're forgiven. They're lazy because they think obedience is only a burden, not a blessing. When people are lazy or rebellious, they do have a sin problem, but the root is a worship problem. The truth is that you worship your way into sin, and you have to worship your way out of it. We're getting to it. Anybody ready to really hear the punchline? Because here it comes. Your affections are set somewhere else. And wherever your affections are set is where your behavior will go. Where your affections are set is where your behavior will go. And he's telling you how to get yourself to get your affections somewhere else. Because you put the down payment on it. Now you're interested in it. And now your affections go towards. And so now your behavior changes. Bang, zoom. Wherever your affections are set is where your behavior will go. Where your affections go, your behavior follows. Is that a better way to say it for you? Where your affections go, your behavior follows. So now we've come full circle. The truth that wherever your affections are set is where your behavior will go leads you back to Jesus' lesson here in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This is how you can be cooperating with God's grace in your sanctification and spend your heart rightly. And be replenished, refreshed, even as you give and get things done. And there's just no end to it. Instead of grabbing and it goes away, grabbing and it goes away, grabbing and it goes away. That's Ecclesiastes. This is different. You can't hold it all, and so you give it away. Isn't that great? And you don't worry about what anybody else has. You're glad for them to have it. Amen. You serve God by serving other people. You earn rewards in heaven, and you increase in your experience of love, joy, and peace, and delight in God more and more in this life. Imagine that if that was happening to you, you found a way, and you give away. Now, I'm not saying be foolish. I'm saying you could test this out. Give a little bit. See what goes on. See, when you've talked to someone and you invest in somebody and things like that, then there's that bond and there's that power. And so when things are like seeming empty, it's like he's still with us. We look at it different. Doesn't mean don't hurt, but what are we going to do otherwise, right? And then you see redemption, amen? Right on. This is the whole life. This is the whole thing right here. This is the whole thing. You got to get down to the fact that God is the one that's doing this, but now he gives you this. Here's what you do with it. And it's like, this is Matthew 6. It's like the first lesson in how to live life, right? After he does the Beatitudes and all that, he goes, now let me show you how this works. You're going to go after what you got your stuff in. So put your stuff over here, and then your heart will magically go this way. That's what happens. We just don't really do that because we are selfish. I didn't say stingy. I said selfish. Yes. So here it is. You set your affections on the things of God by sending your treasure to God, by spending your treasure, whether it be money, time, talent, resources. It's not how much do I have to give, it's how much can I get away with giving. Change your mind about it all. It'll change your life. You send your treasure. You spend your treasure on the things of God. This moves it beyond the abstract. Look at God. This is concrete. This kind of grace does not produce laziness. What this does to the work of obedience is something you just can't muster up on your own power. It's like the difference between living the Christian life in a sailboat with Captain Jesus or in a rowboat with Captain You. Remember, where your affections go, your behavior follows. So spend your heart rightly. Jesus is always worth it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a concrete lesson on how to actually guard and guide our heart. Something that you have told us so plainly, but something that seems so simple that we don't seem to believe it. And we want so much agency. We want to be in control. And that the way to gain power and real control is to give it to you and to see what you'll do with it. And you say that rust and moth and thieves don't get to it. And you send the wonders of heaven into our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get to know you more. and experience joy and love and peace in a way that the things that we lose and the things that happen don't affect. They make them amplify. How incredible. You are an incredible, impossible God, beyond all that we can ask or think. And you do give us abundantly, and we should enjoy them. But you're giving us a way to enjoy that other people don't think about. But when we can do this, then we prove to ourselves, and we motivate ourselves, and we anchor ourselves, and we fellowship with others in a way where there isn't this lack, but it can be true love. Lord, I pray that we would come to know you greater this day and all the days going forward through this text, through your Spirit, through your power, for your glory, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.